Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter 18. You know the story. This is right before God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God comes visit Abraham. In the next chapter, chapter 19, he visits Lot. Now, we know from the Bible that Lot was a saved man, but he was a carnal Christian. He was someone that got now the will of God, and he got his eyes set on his business, and he lost all sight of what he was supposed to be doing. He'd gotten away from God to such a degree that when he invited the angels to come in fellowship, they refused to come in fellowship. Also, we know that he had gotten to the place where he lost his whole family because of his testimony. The Bible says here, tells us that God called Abraham a friend. And Jesus calls us a friend. And tonight I want to look at the privilege of being a friend of God. And so if you look just a few moments, begin reading with me in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Moriah, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day. This talking about Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." And now notice just a moment, if you would, and I'll touch on this a little bit more in a moment. But notice, if you would, in verse 1, Lord, all capital letters. That means that Jehovah God was there. Jehovah God is a side of God that we see as one of the names of God that implies not only his great love for sinners, but his great hatred for sin. He was there to judge sin. That's what he came about. Then in verse 3, Abraham referred to him as Aniah, Lord, capital L, little L-O-R-D. Aniah means master, having a relationship with him as a master and servant. Verse 4, I'll touch on that in a moment. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I will fetch a morsel of bread, comfort your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent and Sarah, and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, kneel it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, a tender and good, and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said, notice again, Jehovah God said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Notice again, Jehovah God speaking. Again, in verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them on the way. And the Lord said again Jehovah, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children, his household after him, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Behold, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew nigh near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That it be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there should lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, If I find therefore 40 and five, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30 be found. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now here, as I said, we find in the very next chapter that the Lord visited Lot. But it wasn't the Lord himself. It was two of the angels that was with the Lord. Now notice here, this was three. And they looked like men, but one of them was Jesus incarnated. He was Jehovah God, the Son of God. He came to commune with Abraham. Now keep your finger there and let me read one verse over in John chapter 15. Then I want to come back and bring a truth or two if you allow me to. John chapter 15 and verse number 15, if you look there with me. Notice what Jesus said. And of course here he'd been talking about where he is the vine, we are the branches. Without him we can do nothing. But in John 15, in verse 15, notice what Jesus said here. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The difference between being a servant of God and being a friend of God is, when you're a friend, you confide things to a friend. If you've ever had a good friend, you can tell a friend anything. You don't worry about the friend going out and doing you harm. You don't worry about him going out telling everybody else. Sometimes I hear people say, sometimes these boys and girls, most times girls over there, they get chattering, they get telling somebody, and they betray their trust, and they're all mad about it. Sometimes I see it in the boys. I tell them this. I said, listen, they weren't a good true friend. If they was a good friend, they wouldn't have betrayed you like that. And so what you have to understand is a real friend you can confide in. And so not only that, but also you can fellowship with a real friend. Now, notice here, if you would, in chapter 18, and when you contrast the next chapter, you'll find that Lot and Abraham was in two contrasting positions. Lot was in the position of the worldly position. Abraham was one wanting to help people coming along in the door of his tent. They contrast also in the fellowship. As I said, Jesus and the angels came right in and fellowshiped with Abraham. And in the next chapter with Lot, the two angels refused to go in and fellowship with him. Not only that, But also notice the contrast in prayer. Sodom, Abraham began to pray for Sodom. Now, when he prayed for Sodom, you've got to understand, he prayed and he was allowed to pray for Sodom because he cared for the souls. Now, let me say this. He knew who lived there. He knew what they were. I don't believe for a moment that Abraham believed in sodomy. I don't believe for a moment that he upheld sodomites. I don't believe for a moment that he thought that it was okay for man to be with man or woman to be with woman. But I believe that he had a compassion for lost souls. And so he began to pray to God to help out. Now, he continued to pray, and he showed compassion. Now, let me say something about Abraham's prayer. With compassion, you need to understand that sometimes we as God's people, we lose our compassion. The Bible says we make a difference having compassion. Sometimes we get so caught up with ourselves, we forget to have compassion upon other people. Sometimes we look and we're very hard upon people because we don't realize, wonder where we would have been if we came in the same place that they came. Wonder how I would have turned out. You know, I wonder sometimes, I pick up these bus kids. And sometimes when you pick them up, you say, boy, that's a lot of job. And I know some of you ladies take them, and I know that you could enjoy service a lot more than having three or four of them around you. But you know, I ask myself this when I pick them up sometimes, when I see them come out of them trailers, they got holes in them, they got nothing. I ask myself, I said, I wonder where I would have been if I was raised in this. Some has boyfriends and girlfriends come in and out all the time. We pick a couple of the boys up every night. There'll be 35 beer cans laying around. They've up partied all night long. They've been staying up all night long. Somebody said, well, they sleep every time they come here. Well, if you'd sleep too if you're a little boy and you stayed up all night long. They kept you up partying all night long. But I wonder where I would be if I'd raised up in that. Abraham had some compassion. Sometimes we lose our compassion. Amen. Now, to have compassion means you have to get involved. Somebody said, boy, I've really got compassion for those people. Well, what are you doing about it? You can't really have real compassion unless you involve yourself. Some way you got to involve yourself. And I appreciate, you know, I had a guy tell me the other day, and they pick up a lot of bus kids. But they don't allow their bus kids to come and intermingle with the congregation. They put their kids somewhere else, and they just put them through certain things, and when they were talking about them, it was like a second class. And I was thinking, you know, I know that, and I hope that their intent was good, but you know, their souls. There are no second-class souls with God. Amen. These Sodomites that was in Sodom and Gomorrah were souls. Not only souls, but they were souls fixing to go to hell. And Abraham got on his face before God and began to plead on their behalf. It takes your time to have compassion. It costs you something. Somebody said, well, I don't understand why we get packages and why we have to go through all this for those kids. Some of their parents, if their parents only got a job, I agree. If their parents got a job, it'd make a big difference. If they got responsibility, it'd make a big difference. But they don't. So maybe we can make a difference having compassion. Not only that, but let me say this. Compassion. When you think about compassion, it helps meet the needs of people. Not only that, we find that Jesus had compassion. And when you have compassion, you have to tell people the truth about life and about Jesus, whether they want to hear it or not. Compassion is being honest. Now, notice here in Abraham, he didn't try to justify the actions. So many times people think having compassion is making excuses for somebody. God can't help you when you're making excuses. You have to be, the truth is what sets you free. You have to face the truth. And when you face the truth, then you realize that God is a compassionate God. Somebody said, well, I don't understand why God did what. Listen, I don't understand why God had compassion on me. But boy, I'm sure glad he did.
Amen.
And so Abraham here, he had compassion. And by the way, compassion is given to those that don't deserve it. We need to remember that. And it's not always easy to give somebody compassion. Not always easy. But it wasn't easy for God to give it to me either. But you know, the Bible tells us in Exodus 34 that compassion is part of God's name. Thank God that he has no limit on his compassion. But let's look in contrast to his prayer, his compassionate prayer. Contrast it with Lot's prayer. And I didn't read chapter 19 for sake of time, but let me say this. Lot, out of the will of God, the Bible says he's a righteous man. His soul was vexed daily by the filthy conversation of the people in which he lived around. What did he pray for? He didn't pray for anything. Yet he knew many of the people there by name. Abraham probably didn't know none of them by name. But he prayed for them. Lot did business with all of them. As a matter of fact, his kids was married in some of their families. And yet the angels come and tell them they're fixing to destroy the city, and he don't pray for one soul. It's a terrible thing when you are a Christian and you get out of the will of God. You can't pray. You lose your fellowship. The Bible says God can't fellowship with darkness. Does that mean you're lost and going to hell? No, it means that you've gotten your life to such a degree that God can't fellowship with you. And what you have to do is you have to get it back in a position where he can. Now look on. Not only did they contrast in their prayers, but also they contrasted in their faith. Now notice here that when he began to pray, he began to recognize Abraham. He recognized the greatness of God. And so Lot began to argue about the smallness of the cities instead of the greatness of God. The contrast in giving. What Abraham offered the men, they took. What Lot offered them, they refused. Don't even mention what all he offered them. And of course, I've done mention about their family. Here in this chapter, the Bible says that God knew that he'd command his children well, Abraham and his household. But Lot, his whole family probably went to hell because of Lot's influence in his life. That's why I was glad to hear what Beth said about the lady we've been praying for. Maybe if she gets saved. You know, when your life is not a testimony to your kids, they're not going to listen to nothing you say. I've seen too many times when somebody professed something and the kids had no bearing whatsoever. I was around somebody the other day and they were talking about something and boy, they was trying to get all religious in front of their kids and their kids just kind of rolled their eyes. They had no confidence in what they had to say. That's the way Lot's family did. Now, and by the way, let me say this, and I'll go on. There's also contrast in the eternal rewards for Abraham and not Lot. But the Bible tells us here that Abraham was a friend of God. Now notice that as a friend, the Lord visits us. Now get this a minute. I want you to get this because this is important. The Lord visited Abraham. Jehovah God. Jehovah, the holy, righteous God. That the scribes were so impressed that they would not even ever write his name with a pen that had ever wrote another word. When they would get to scribing his name and writing manuscripts, They would come to the name Jehovah, and they would stop, and they'd go in, they completely bathe themselves, and they'd wash themselves, and they'd come out after they clean themselves, and they take a pen that had never wrote another word, and they write the name Jehovah, and they throw the pen in the fire, because it was not ever another word was not worthy to be written that pen, because it had written the holy name Jehovah. And as a friend, Jehovah God visited with Abraham. Can I say this, folks? Do we understand the privilege that Jesus is Jehovah God? Did you ever notice that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord? Do you know that Jehovah God says he is our friend? And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you understand what it means that a holy, just God that we could not even look upon? As a matter of fact, if it was not for Jesus Christ, we would die the moment we would look upon his glory. And he comes and visits us. Let's not ever take that for granted. Let's understand that when he shows up and visits us, we are so privileged. I'll tell you why in a moment. But not only did he visit with him, notice as well he fellowshiped with him. And he fellowshiped. And you say, well, preacher, look what Sarah said. She laughed. Well, how many times do we catch ourselves doubting God? And yet God, he does not get offended because he recognizes that we are dust. Notice, if you would, in verse 27, what he said, and this is where the emphasis of my message. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am what? But dust and ashes. And to think that even though we are dust and ashes, that Jehovah God not only visits us, he fellowships with us. Fellowships with us. I mean, he comes down and he just spends time with us. He will eat with us. Not only that, but if you notice as well, in verse 17 through 19, the Lord shall say, I hide from Abraham that which I do. Not only that, but as friends, he reveals to us things that the world does not know. Do you understand what a privilege, stay with me a minute. Do you understand what a privilege it is that Jehovah God has counted you as a friend and has revealed the truth of things that this world does not have any idea about? Do you understand how privileged it is to be able to understand what's coming about at the end of time? Do you understand what a privilege it is to understand who Jesus was and to have trusted him and become part of the family of God? Do you understand what it means to look out at this world and everybody's scratching their head wondering what's going on, and you're sitting there knowing that you've got Almighty God is sitting there and it's going right according to his plan? Amen. And he has counted you privileged enough that he has revealed to you a plan. The Bible says that's the difference between a servant and a friend. When God's a friend of yours, he reveals unless you have discernment that the world doesn't have. You're able to see things that nobody else understands. I listen to some of those. You know, sometimes people get to counting Fox News. You know, I appreciate Fox News. If it wasn't for them, there's a lot of things we wouldn't know. But let me tell you something about Fox News. When it comes to true religious issues and biblical truths, they're pretty short on it. Because they don't have the spiritual discernment of understanding what spiritual truth is. Now, I appreciate what they do on conservative issues. But again, when you sit and you start listening to Bill O'Reilly and some of them begin to try to describe some biblical things, man, do they miss the boat. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is, that God, as a friend, and to have the privilege of being a friend of God, He reveals to you things that nobody else knows. And he told the angels, he said, listen, I'm not going to leave Abraham in the dark here. I'm going to let him know what I'm fixing to do. He began to share to him. Not only that, but also notice that he allows us as a friend. Now get this a minute. Every one of us need to stop a minute and think about this just a second. Jehovah God, the God in who we are worshiping, the one that was so holy that we just couldn't even come into his presence. We would be damned, doomed sinners if it was not for Jesus. And Jehovah God lets us come anytime he invites us to come boldly and ask anything that we want to ask in time of need. You say, boy, I tell you what, I don't know what God thinks about what I just asked him. Abraham was saying, God, how about 30? How about 25? How about 20? How about 10? You say, how did he have such boldness? Because Jehovah God, because of our friendship, has invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that good to know? You say, oh, preacher, listen, I have messed my life up so bad. He says, come. You know why? Because the one that we worship is Jehovah God.
Right. Amen.
His name is great. He does great things. His name is good. He is so good to us. He is holy. He is righteous. He doesn't, listen, when he comes and he executes judgment, he's always right in what he does. And Abraham didn't argue with that fact. Abraham wasn't asking him to do right and justice. He was asking him for the mercy. And he recognized, and Abraham, all he could do is he couldn't plead on behalf of what Sodomites deserved. He had to plead on behalf of the righteous that was in Sodom. He wasn't pleading that God would spare the Sodomites because he knew they were guilty and he knew that their cup had gotten full. And what could he say? God was righteous in his judgment. So all the only thing he could plead with on behalf of God was if there was enough righteous people that God would not execute the righteous with the wicked, because that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be what God does. And by the way, some of these people that thinks that the church is going to go through the tribulation, that's the point that they don't understand about it. When you get into the Mennonites and people like that, you ever discuss the issues of their religion with them? That's one thing they want to discuss. Do you think the church is going to go through the tribulation? They think it's going to. But what they don't understand is God's not going to execute the judgment upon the righteous and wicked. He's going to take the righteous out just like he took Lot out. And then when he takes the righteous out, then everything's going, hell's going to break loose upon this earth. Now, let me say this. And by the way, he did the same thing with Noah. Not only that, but because of God's glory of who we worship, the second thing I want you to see about this verse real quickly is this. Notice the character of those of us who worship. Our origin. You know where we came from? From the dust of the earth, my God created man. We came from the dust. We are just dust. We are headed back to the dust. We are nothing but dust and ashes. And what God did was he created us and he made us something. And sin made us nothing. We cannot come to God because of what sin has done to us. And so you've got to remember, not only do we worship Almighty God, but those of us who are worshiping Almighty God, we're nothing but dust and ashes. When we come to him, we ask him things. And we come to him, we got to recognize and remember that we're nothing but dust and ashes. And let me say this. He always allows those of us to come to Him. Number one, when we come to Him, and I'm closing with this, when we come to Him, we must come to Him with adoration to Him and glory to Him. You understand that? You come telling God how great you are, you get nowhere. You got to come recognizing how great He is. And notice when Abraham come here, he wasn't bragging. Abraham wasn't bragging. Lord, look what I've done. Look where I've done for you. Look what I've done. Lord, when Sodom come over here, or Lot come over to Sodom, I missed out on some business deals because I stay over here. Boy, I get so sick of hearing people stand up and say, boy, I made this million here and I done this over here. I done this all for the Lord. And this, all, How about him? It's all Him. What we need to understand is we don't come to God when we come to God in situations that we have something in need. We don't come to Him trying to recognize our goodness. We come recognizing His greatness. The second thing we do is we come confessing our sins. Recognizing our sins and shortcomings. And if you ever mean business with God, I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit would do. The moment that you bow your head and you start trying to commune with God and you're out of fellowship with God, what God's going to do is He is going to reveal to you the sins that you need to confess of. And they are many. Many times I've come to begin to come fall before God and deal with Him, and He has reminded me that there is something I need to take care of before I get business with Him. And so when we worship Him by recognizing His greatness, our depravity. And so tonight, I want you to understand that to be a friend of God has such great privileges. And what He does is He offers us ways of taking care of this by coming to Him and letting our prayers and supplications be made known unto Him. That means that we can come and we ask Him for something. You say, preacher, I've got something I need of God. Then let me tell you this. You recognize the greatness of God. You recognize the depravity of your own self. And now you get in a position where you can ask God for something. And when you begin to ask God for something, He'll listen to you and He'll commune with you because He counts you as a friend. What a privilege it is. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have to be friends with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Maybe God spoke to your heart about something. You need to come tonight, however God may lead you. You say, preacher, I thought God loved all the world. He does. But your sin has got you enmity with God. That means you're His enemy. You're not His friend until you have crossed the path and been made reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. The cross of Calvary is the only thing that will bring you into a friendship with God.